on up. So let's take your Bibles and let's go to Matthew chapter 15. James, good to see you this morning. Good to have you, man. Good to see you this morning. James Nagy, Rosie's son, Chris's brother, here with us this morning. Thank you for coming. Did you go to the 8:30 service this morning?
No.
No? Okay. I'm going to tell you the Asunas were there. Yeah, the Asunas are in town this weekend. Yeah. Yeah, Nicolette came over last night. Yeah. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Let's stand, if you will, out of reference for God's Word. We're going to read a great passage of Scripture, and then we're going to discuss it. 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, underline that word if you would, Canaan, it's very, very significant. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed or possessed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, or begging him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, or it is not proper, to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour, or from that very moment. Let us pray. Our Father God, thank you for the time of worship that we've had in song this morning. And now, Father, as we worship around your word this morning in the teaching and dissecting of your word, Father, I ask and I pray now that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would empower me with the words that you want said and in such a way to say them that would bring honor and glory to your name. Father, I pray that you would help us with our walk with you and in our faith. I pray, Father, that you would help us as a result of this morning, that we would be greater in our faith and in our walk and our sanctification with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, be seated if you would. We're going to talk this morning about how to receive things from God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want to have your prayers answered? Let me see your hand. Yeah, we all want to see our prayers answered. We all want to receive things from the Lord. We all want God to meet our needs. And here we have this morning a mother who wanted the needs of her child met. So, this morning, matter of introduction this morning, here's a question that I just asked. Ask it again. How many of us want our prayers to be answered? How many of us want to know the secret to hearing from God? There was a book out. It made the New York Times bestseller list. I didn't read it. It didn't appeal to me. I probably should have read it just so I could know what's going on out there. Called The Secret. And from what I have seen, It's a New Age book, basically denies anything about God, the God that we know, but it's the God that you want to make, and that God will make sure everything is okay. Basically, it was a feel-good book called The Secret. Everybody wants to know, what is the secret? What is the secret about God? What is the secret to hear from God? Well, it's very simple. We're going to talk about that this morning. Here's the key point. That as we examine this text, Christ appears to be rude to this Gentile woman or this mother. How many of you like to be treated rudely? Or when you ask someone a question, they just simply keep walking. They're ignoring you. I don't. I was just like, man, what's that person's issue? Yeah, they have a bad day? What? But was Christ being intentionally rude to this woman? What Christ is showing in what initially appears as rudeness or coldness, what he is showing is this is what it takes to get your prayers answered. So the first thing is this. Jesus purposefully withdrew to the Gentile region of the Palestine area. He purposefully withdrew to the Gentiles. Purposefully did. Let's look at verses 21 and 22, where the scripture says that Jesus went thence after everything that had been going on with the scribes and the Pharisees. He then left and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. I ask you to underline that word Canaan in your Bible here. Now, Christ purposefully withdrew to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, there are two reasons of why I believe, and as I studied commentaries in preparation for this, that he went to this area. Reason number one, he was just tired, and he needed to get away. There are times that you need to get away. And Christ needed to get away from all the Jews and rest in preparation for the final days of his life. Because as we begin discussing next Sunday, the latter part of chapter 15, and start going through the rest of Matthew, it is the last days of the life of Christ here on earth. He needed some time away. He needed to rest in preparation for the final days. But then number two, to begin his ministry to the Gentiles. See, it didn't start with the Apostle Paul. It started with Christ. It didn't start with the Apostle Paul and the apostles leaving their areas and going to the northern parts of Africa and to the uttermost parts of the world. It started with Christ. Christ began reaching out to the Gentiles. Now note what this woman was a descendant of. She was a Canaanite. Why is that significant? If you know anything about Old Testament history, what was the group of people that gave the most grief to the Israelites? It's the Canaanites. The Canaanites and the nation of Israel did not get along. They didn't have any peace treaties. They didn't have any peace agreements. They simply hated one another. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. Keep your finger there in Matthew 15. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 18. It says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." A huge thing to the Jew of this day and age was circumcision. That if you were circumcised, then you were a good Jew. But if you were not circumcised, then you were a bad Jew. And if you got converted as a Gentile, you had to go get circumcised in order to become a good Christian. But the Apostle Paul says, hey, stop that. Stop that. That doesn't mean anything in relation to your walk with the Lord. As outward. "That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh or made close to God by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." What is being said here? Paul is saying that because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we call the gospel, Jews and Gentiles can now be made one. We have a complete Jew in here by the name of Aaron Rosenberg. But I don't look at Aaron as a Jew. I look at Aaron as a fellow brother in Christ. Because he is a fellow brother in Christ. Having abolished in his flesh, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The only thing that is going to cure what is going on in the Middle East is one thing, the gospel. You can have treaties between the PLO and Israel. You can have treaties between Egypt and Israel. You can have treaties between Iran and Iraq. You can have all of that stuff. But it's never going to stop until the gospel gets introduced. That is the only thing that is going to solve those problems. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or the hatred between Gentiles, Jews, between Canaanites and Israel, between Samaritans and Jews, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Number two, let's look at a mother's cry for help. A mother's cry for help. Some of the most blood-curdling screams that one could ever hear. And I'm sure Jody has heard it in her time as a law enforcement officer. I'm sure Glenn working today? Yeah. I'm sure Glenn has heard it as a active law enforcement officer. I've heard it as an EMS and rescue worker. A mother screaming for help for her child. And one time in particular, went to a trailer fire in Spring Lake where three children, the mother had walked out of the trailer to go call the landlord about an issue in the trailer. Two of the children were in the tub. The other child, the youngest child, was in the high chair. And the trailer caught on fire while she was outside the trailer. And all three children burned to death. And I will never forget, as we're pulling up, the screams that mother had for her child. You know, it's one thing to hear a father crying out help for their child, but to hear a mother crying for help for their child. So here's this mother crying for help. And that is what she is doing in verse 22, where she says that she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." I believe, Pastor Ken, what she is saying here, please overlook that I'm a Canaanite. Have mercy on me. Overlook that I'm not Jewish. Have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously tormented with a demon. And we don't know whether it was sickness, whether it was seizures. We don't know what the torment was, but it was evidently something that was obvious and that was causing a lot of pain in that family. It is important to note that this was a Canaanite woman. She cried for mercy. Her cry was for the son of David to hear her cry, and her cry was not for herself. It was for her daughter. Now, she did say, "Have mercy on me," but that was not the point of her request. The point of her request is, "I need for you to heal my daughter." But here's two key points in relation to this cry. The first one is this: she did not adequately address Christ correctly. She addressed him as what? What's that? No, I'm talking about the title, Son of David. She didn't say Messiah. She said Son of David. She knew a little bit of Old Testament history, but she didn't address him correctly. But then the second point is, it was an honest love for her daughter and for others. You know, sometimes your prayer requests may not be proper. Now, Heavenly Father, Thou hast been in heaven forever, Father. And Thou, on a thousand hills, will Thou hearest Thine prayer from Thine servant? Like the King James language is going to get you some sort of extra addition into getting your prayers answered. Sometimes you just have to say, Lord, you help me out here? Lord, I'm in a bind. Lord, I need You right now. Lord, I have got to hear from You. Lord, I need You. If you look at the prayers of Nehemiah, most of his prayers are very short and to the point. What about the person, Tom, that's never really been adequately trained in prayer? Are their prayers not going to be answered? Are their prayers not going to be heard? No. And let me ask you, when you pray, do you pray for others? Do you pray more for others than you do for yourself? I love that acronym of JOY, Jesus, others, and you. You're on the last of the totem pole. Think about others as you pray. Number three, a mother's persistent cry for help. 23, but he answered her not a word. He just kept on walking. She's crying. He's just keeping on walking. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, or begged him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. What were the disciples saying? Lord, get rid of her. We're tired of hearing her. We're tired of hearing this. Let's move on, Lord. She is obnoxious. She is irritating us. Send her away. But then it says in verse 24, but answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he turns and says, I didn't come here for the Canaanites. I'm paraphrasing here. I didn't come for the Canaanites. I came for the Israelites. That's who I came for. Let's look at a couple of things. Let's look at her obstacles that she was met with. There was a silence that was exhibited by Christ. Christ just kept on moving. Or perhaps he just stood there and looked at her. Didn't answer. Just looked. The disciples were gathered around. Lord, send her away. Get her out of here. Because that was the second objection, or the second obstacle. There was the vocal objection by the disciples. They were vocal about it. Send her away, Lord. Send her away. Obstacle number three, the strange statement that was made by Christ. It almost sounds like when you first initially read it, if the scriptures ended right there, that Christ was being prejudicial, that Christ was being bigoted, that Christ was being a racial bigot towards those that are not Jews. I did not come here for you. I came for the Israelites. But here's two key thoughts. Number one, some pray as a matter of playing religion. Check the block. I prayed today. Check the block. I said the Lord's Prayer today. Check the block. Playing religion. But then there's some people that pray knowing that eventually their cries will be answered. And I believe that's what this woman believed. She believed that if her cries got loud enough, then her prayers would be answered. So let's look at the next point, and that is a mother's spirit of worship, humility, and surrender. A mother's spirit of worship, humility, and surrender. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." You know, sometimes we just have to do that. Lord, help me. You ever go to the Lord and just say, "Lord, help me"? Let me ask you a question. I may get a little personal here. How many of you struggle with sin? One person was honest. We all do, don't we, Sharon? Every day. We have this thing called the flesh. We all struggle with our thoughts. We all struggle with our speech. We all struggle with our attitudes. We all struggle with them. You know, we just have to say, "Lord, I am struggling. Help me." That's what this mother is doing. "Lord, help me." But look at how Christ responds. But he answered and said, "It is not meet or proper to take from the children's bread and cast it to dogs." So here is a question that Christ is giving to challenge this woman. He is challenging her. So at the beginning here, she was recognizing that Christ, as a mere man, at the beginning, now she is recognizing him as Lord. At the beginning, she says, "Son of David." She is recognizing him as just a mere man that can heal, as maybe a prophet or a John the Baptist kind of character. But now she is recognizing him as Lord, the Messiah. She is worshiping him. Her humility and surrender was proven by her recognition that deserved nothing. That everything she received was a bonus. Do we deserve anything from God? Especially eternal life. Because we have sinned so much against a perfect, holy Heavenly Father, and we are the ones that put His Son on the cross with our sin. None of us deserve anything from God, much less answers to prayer. Much less for Him to hear us and to answer us. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "To humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Amen. It begins with humility. It begins with acknowledging to God that, "God, You are God, and we are nothing." That leads to the next point, mother's great faith. The mother's great faith. Verse 28 says, well, let's go back to verse 27. I don't think we read that. And she said, "Truth, Lord." It's true. What you just said is true. "Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." She comes back at Christ with an answer. Christ says, "I don't feed dogs." Boy, Faye, how would you like to be called a dog? "I don't feed dogs." But then she comes back and says, "But yet the dogs eat from the master's table, eat the crumbs, eat the leftovers." I thought about this story Wednesday? I was eating at Bradley's house. He's got two dogs, Molly and Savannah. They love that boy to death. He left Thursday morning to go to school. They, as soon as he walked out that door, them two dogs ran to the window and they stayed there until he got home. Just stayed there looking. Yeah. And then he comes back home. He runs, comes up to the door and they just, you know. Now he did get his feelings hurt Friday night when they were sitting on my lap all evening Friday night. And he was like, he says, Molly, come over here to Daddy. And she sits up, looks at him, and then lays right back down on my lap. I was like, hey, I got him, Brad. You know? Yeah. But as we were eating the other day, they were underneath the table. They were looking for handouts. They were looking for crumbs to fall down off the table and to devour them. I thought about that with this story, Pastor Ken. And here she says, it's true, Lord. It's true what you're saying. But even dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. So a couple of things to note here. She believed that Jesus could meet her need of healing her daughter. Her belief was so strong that it would not quit. You know, Book of Proverbs talks a lot about a person quitting. That your strength is small. Your faith is small if you quit after asking once or twice. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep asking. Thirdly, let us see. Her faith was so strong that she believed the power of Christ could overcome space and time. In other words, the healing was instantaneous. It was at that moment. God is not contained by space. God is not contained by time. Why is He not contained by it? Because He created it. He created space. Space did not create Him like the Mormons believe. And like the evolutionists would have you believe. God created space. God created time. So it does not limit Him. You ever heard this phrase? That God's timing is always what? Right. Perfect. It always is. God's timing is never wrong. God's timing is always right. Morgan has a meeting this afternoon with her missions group. They were actually thinking about leaving this morning and taking the Explorer and going to the meeting in Raleigh. But something told Sean, no, let's stay. Let's not go. So I get here about 7:45. I get in my office, start preparing for the day, get a phone call from Morgan. Dad, truck won't go. Truck won't go. Won't go. What's wrong? I don't know, Dad. Where are you at? Almost to Berean. Just a friend of ours had stayed, and their family was at Berean this morning. All right. Just think what would have happened if they would have taken that car at 8:30 this morning and left to go to Raleigh. But they were in the 5-mile radius of the of our towing company. We didn't have to pay for towing. Because it was in that 5-mile radius. God knew. God knew that they didn't need to leave. God's timing is always right. God will never fail you. And honestly, I had to go to Montclair. I had called Sean. I had to and so thankful for Gerald and Chris. I called them and said, hey, can you come sit with Morgan until the tow truck gets here? And they were there in 10 minutes so I could leave there and come back home and pick up Sean and come back here. And I started fuming a little bit. You know, I started, oh, I'm sitting in the, oh, you know, on the way home, I'm fuming. Pick up Sean. Sean says, all you can do is laugh. I looked at it and really? So all you can do is laugh. You either laugh or cry, one or the other. You know? Yeah. And she said, Dwayne, she said, God hadn't failed us yet. God hadn't failed us yet.
Right.
He's not going to fail us. For some reason, God has allowed that. God's timing is always right. Look at this. Look at this verse from Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It doesn't say, but without works. It says, without faith, it is, what's that word? Impossible to please Him. We cannot please God without faith. We must live a life. Now, I'm not talking about living a life on the edge. Well, if I jump off this building, I'm going to have faith that God is going to catch me. No, that's stupidity. Okay? That's just being stupid. But God does expect us. Okay, Lord, I'm giving 5% right now of my income. Okay, Lord, I know what the tithe is. I know it's 10%. Okay, Lord, I'm going to step up and I'm going to go 10%. Or maybe you are giving 10%. And okay, Lord, I'm giving 10%, but I'm going to go on faith here and I'm going to increase my giving by another $10, $15, $20 a month. And I'm going to increase. Okay, Lord, I know that going to church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is good, but you know what? By faith in that you say in your word that we need to attend your house, and that in order for me and my house to grow in the Lord, we're going to become more faithful at church. We're going to become more faithful in doing the things at church. And I'm going to do that by faith. Okay, Lord, next summer, I'm going on a missions trip. Now, I don't know where I'm going to get the money from, but by faith, I'm going to pray, and by faith, I'm going to trust you to provide the money like Morgan did. We had the money in 40 days. You know, I'm honest, Morgan, I told you. I said, all right, you get the money, you can go. I thought, she ain't going. I did, Mike. Then there at the graveside of David, my buddy that died. I was like, no, she ain't going. That's what I thought to myself. I didn't tell her that because I didn't want to burst a bubble. She ain't going. Boy, God proved me wrong there, didn't He? Yeah, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must what? Believe. Trust. Depend upon that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently, constantly seek Him. Are you diligently seeking God? How do you do that? You read His Word. You talk to Him. You come to church. You get involved in Christian fellowship. You do those things to help you in your sanctification. So what is great faith? And I'm sorry I've gone over, but we'll be done in just a moment. Number one, it begins with desperation. Here was this mother desperate. Remember the lady that had the issue of blood for a lot of years? Can't remember the exact number right off the top of my head. She was desperate. And grabbed Christ robe and to get healed. She was desperate. Number two, it continues with persistence. Get desperate, then you persistently pray. Persistently pray. Persistently pray. God is either going to do one of two things. He is either going to answer that prayer or He is going to change your prayer. And by I mean changing that prayer, by the Holy Spirit telling you, you just need to pray for something else. I know there's some of you in here that have been praying diligently and persistently for the lost souls of your loved ones. Don't stop praying. Continue praying. Pray, pray, pray. Thirdly, it worships Christ as Lord. It worships Christ as Lord. Number four, it is shown by humility and surrender that you are acknowledging God as God and you are nothing. And then you receive its request. You receive its request. In other words, your prayer gets answered. I know there are some of you in here that have been praying for years for a certain thing to get answered. Don't stop praying. Continue to pray. Because while it may seem that God is not answering that prayer, He's working. He's working. Maybe saying, wait. But He's working. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, thank You. Thank You, Father, that we can come to You and pray. Thank You, Father, that You're a God that hears us and answers us. Thank You, Father, that when we pray, when we come to You in faith, when we come to You in full, total humility, acknowledging You as Lord, acknowledging You as God, acknowledging You as our Heavenly Father, that, Father, we are not praying to a statue or to a chunk of clay, to some higher power, that we are praying to our Heavenly Father and praying through our intercessor of Jesus Christ. And that there are times where we don't even know what to say, but the Holy Spirit says them for us. We are so eternally grateful. And Father, as we pray as a corporate body of believers, I pray that You would hear the prayers of these dear people as they pray for their physical needs, as they are praying for healing for people. But Father, most of all, many, if not everyone in this building this morning, they are praying for the soul of a loved one or a friend. They are praying that that loved one or friend would come to embrace the gospel. And Father, we just pray that You would hear and answer those prayers. We love You and we're so thankful for prayer. Now, I'm going to ask, with our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I'm going to look around, but only for this reason. Some of you here have been praying for a specific request for a lengthy period of time, and I want to pray with you. And I'm not going to ask what the request is. I will leave that totally up to you. Maybe it's for the salvation of a loved one or a friend. Maybe it's the healing of a friend or a family member. But you say, Pastor, would you pray with me as I pray for this request? Would you pray with me? Would you raise your hand this morning? Hands up all over. Praise the Lord. Our Father, at these hands that were raised, I pray that You would hear their request. And I pray that You would answer their request. And may they stay persistent in that request. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.